Garner Ted Armstrong takes you behind today's world news in the light of Bible prophecy. And now, world-known analyst and commentator, Garner Ted Armstrong.
Greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of tomorrow's world. Tomorrow's world is a world of peace, of plenty, of happiness, of prosperity. A world that will be the result of a new world order. Now, wait just a minute, all you conspiracy theorists out there. Now, hang on, all of you people worried about the so-called new world order. I am not talking about the United Nations and Boutros Ghali. I am not talking about a conspiracy involving a handful of Jews in an attic in Brussels sitting on top of a huge computer that is watching you. I am not talking about any of the so-called conspiracy theories, but I am talking about a new world order. Why haven't you heard the real good news of the coming kingdom of God, the world order that is going to be imposed on this world? And I don't care if you believe it, doesn't matter. Oh, I'd like to have you believe it. Of course, it matters to you, but I mean, it doesn't matter with regard to the final outcome. I don't care if you reject it, if you deny it, if you hate it, if you're contemptuous of it, it isn't going to change anything. You don't have to vote for it. You don't have to get on board. You don't have to become an activist or work toward it. It's going to happen anyway. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the imposition of the government of Almighty God on this God-rejecting, God-defying, commandment-breaking, sin-sick world. If you had understood, if your churches had ever taught you the real truth about the gospel, which merely means the good news of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which he called the gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God, if you understood what is the kingdom of God, where it is going to rule, when it is going to be set up, who is its king, who are its subjects, what is its territory, what will be the laws by which it will rule, then none of this would be a mystery to you. And when I talk about a new world order, the government of God, and the imposition of the righteous justice and mercy of Jesus Christ on this earth, it would really sound to you like good news. But, you know, an awful lot of people crank out their antenna, and they get all spooky and mystical, and they hear the words new world order. To them, that means America losing its sovereignty. It means the United States becoming a third world power and being governed by foreign sources. Some of them even think extraterrestrial beings may be involved. All kinds of conspiracies out there. You know, you would have understood, too, if you'd ever understood God's seasonal plan. Now, I want to tell you about a couple of pieces of literature I have for you that are going to really blow you out of the water, really going to be interesting, exciting. They're going to be absolutely revolutionary to you because it's something that many of you have never heard of before, unless you're someone who's been listening to me for about 35 or 40 years. And that is entitled God's Seasonal Plan, a small book, a booklet, that shows you how Almighty God, in the revelation, seasonally, progressively, through the seasons, of his annual festivals, his celebrations, beginning with the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, or the Day of Pentecost, as it's called in the New Testament, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. That when God originally called his people, who are called in the New Testament the church in the wilderness, he revealed himself to them as the God who had set the sun in its present position, who had set the earth in its orbit, the moon in the gravitational field of the earth, who was the God of the universe, the God of the solar system, the God of all creation, the God of the seasons, and he showed them the very purpose for human physical life by the portrait of the progressive seasonal festivals of God. Now, I'm going to make that plain to you in this quick 30-minute broadcast, of which I have about 20-some minutes left. Here are the analogies that are obvious when you look into the book of Exodus and you see that Almighty God called his people out of slavery. Here was a nation of people who had grown to become a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, really 13 when you consider the half-tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And they had grown to be a great people, perhaps 3+ million of them, inside Egypt by the time of the Exodus. When God began to reveal himself to them, it was by Moses and Moses' brother Aaron, who were Levites, and he sent them to break the back of the greatest military and the greatest economic power of that time in order to allow his people to go out into a wilderness area and to observe one of his special ceremonies, a special festival. And this was called the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, you've probably as a child heard all the stories about Samson and Delilah, David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, Daniel and the Lion's Den. You've heard about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You've heard a lot of Old Testament stories. Why is it then, is there some kind of a kind of an unspoken conspiracy on the part of literally hundreds, if not thousands, of Protestant evangelicals, of Catholics and Protestants alike, who have all this rich information in the Old Testament of your Bible, which is Christ-oriented, Christ-centered, New Testament material, which has to do with the calling out of sin, has to do with conversion, repentance, baptism, receiving of God's Holy Spirit, living a life of overcoming, has to do with the picture of how and when, approximately, Jesus Christ is going to intervene in world affairs, the setting up of his kingdom, one of the great festivals that actually pictures that eventual setting up of his kingdom. Great judgment to come upon all mankind, the final great judgment day, spoken of in the last part of the 20th chapter of Revelation. And every bit of it viewed through the rich, progressive, seasonal tapestry of God's annual holy days, of God's seasonal festivals, of his seasonal plan. Now, this book, The Seasonal Plan, can be yours if you will merely dial 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. If you're hearing this program on Sunday night late, you'll probably get an electronic answer, and you can read your name and address to the computer. The computer will get it probably more faithfully than a secretary could, because they're pretty accurate, just depending upon the clarity of your speech. Or if you prefer to wait and talk to a live operator, which many of you do because you want to ask questions or get other literature or tapes or booklets, which you're perfectly welcome to do, then call us anytime during the business week, Central Time, here in Texas, at area 903-825-2525, anytime 8 through 5, any work day, Monday through Friday, during the business week. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525 in Tyler, Texas, and I think it costs you less than 30 cents. And you can have the free book that I'm talking about and or tapes or other literature. You can have your questions answered. And we'd be happy to hear from you. And it is absolutely free of charge. It's without cost. There is no price whatsoever. All right. If you would read the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, you would find out that God called his people to observe the Passover. Now look at all the rich analogies and come to see the New Testament emphasis, the Christ-centered emphasis of this Old Testament celebration. You see, Israel is a type of God's church. Israel is a type of God's elect, God's called ones. But Israel was in slavery, just like you and I, prior to our call out of this world, or in the grips of Satan's world, his ready-made world. We're in the grips of our own passions, our ego, our vanity, our jealousy, our lust, our greed. And we are held captive as if in slavery to sin. So Egypt was a type of sin. Pharaoh was a type of Satan the devil. Moses was a type of Christ as the Redeemer, as the one to come back into that area where Israelites were kept captive in the grips of sin, and to break the hold of sin on those Israelites and lead them out of sin into a wilderness area where they were fed of God with miraculous bread that came down from heaven called what's it? Because, you know, that's what the word manna means in Hebrew. It means what's it? They didn't know what it was, so they said, what is it? And they kept calling it that. It's, let's go gather some of that what's it out there. Because it had all kinds of different tastes. You could cook it, bake it, shake it, make it, roll it. I suppose you could keep it overnight. You could do anything you wanted to it, but no, I guess it spoiled very quickly. I had to go out and gather every day, except on Friday when a miracle occurred. They could gather twice as much and keep it over the Sabbath. But it tasted like wafers or like honey or like coriander seed. And they ate it and subsisted on it for 40 long years by an absolute miracle from God. So here are all of these miracles, all of these analogies. When they were to sacrifice the lamb, you and I both know that the lamb is a symbol of Jesus Christ. When Christ was baptized of John the Baptist, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In the book of Revelation, Christ is oftentimes symbolized as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. He is the gentle, innocent, perfect little lamb as a sacrificial offering. So when the Israelites selected a perfect, unblemished lamb, kept it from the 10th to the 14th, sacrificed it, and then put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses, that is a symbol of a Christian repenting of sin, receiving Jesus Christ of Nazareth as personal Savior, asking that his shed blood be responsible for obliterating a guilty past, wiping away, washing away all of your past sins, coming out of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The death angel that passed over their houses and afflicted instead and killed the firstborn of Israel, I'm sorry, of Egypt, the firstborn of every Egyptian, is a depiction of God's avenging angel that is going to take vengeance upon those who rebel against God, defy Him, and who are going to receive the death sentence because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So here is the death angel as a type of punishment for sin, and the death angel skips over your house, omits your house, exempts your house, passes by your house. Now the word pass over stuck to the celebration, and so those two words became one word, and many people, as they talk about Passover today, immediately they think, here are a bunch of Jews with a little cap on the back of their head, and they're sitting around at the time of the Seder and having the candlelight search, and Father's reading some scriptures, and they're just having their Passover. So to millions of people, Passover is a Jewish celebration. They go to a Jewish store, and they will see the matzos, and they will see Passover wine and Passover matzos, and when they hear the Passover by a Christian newspaper reporter who does the church page in a big newspaper, he'll write about the Passover. He's always writing about something the Jews are doing. He's not writing about something that Christians do. So I have another book for you I want you to get, which is really detailed and which is quite a sizable book with a beautiful color cover. The Passover, Is It for Christians? The Passover, Is It for Christians? You can have the book on God's seasonal plan and the book on the Passover, Is It for Christians, absolutely free of charge, without price, without any cost whatsoever, by merely dialing 903-825-2525. All right, now you see all of these New Testament analogies. A quick question. Why didn't you ever hear this in Sunday school? Why didn't you ever hear this? Why weren't there sermons that were delivered out of the pulpits where you attended, if you were a Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Church of Christ or a First Christian Church or a Church of Christ Scientist, or if you're Assembly of God or if you're Pentecostal, whatever you are, where you grew up, where you live, where your family grew up, and the church they attended when you were a kid, why didn't your pastor wade through the many, many, many New Testament-oriented, Christ-centered, rich explanations, analogies, similes, typology of these wonderful festivals of God that happen in a seasonal progression every single year, and explain to you the very plan and the purpose of human physical life, why we are on this earth, why we draw breath, where we are going, what happens when we die, what happens after that, what does God want with this world in the first place, what is His purpose for human life? It is all explained in the backdrop of God's seasonal plan. Now, I'll tell you why you didn't hear sermons like that. Well, because a lot of these pastors, and there are thousands and thousands of them, were deathly afraid that if they began to tell you about all of this rich picture of God's plan as revealed through his seasonal holy days, somebody from the back of the audience is going to raise his hand and say, Pastor, how come we don't keep those? I mean, if you get that much meaning out of it, why don't we celebrate it? Christ did. Didn't he? Well, your answer is yes. Yeah, he sure did. But now, well, didn't he do away with all of that? You know, that's got to be one of the dumbest questions in the history of the world. Can you imagine somebody devoting his entire life to a particular project, living for it, eating, sleeping, and breathing it, dedicating his life to it, willing to die for it, that is, God's laws, God's commandments, God's plan, God's purpose, God's program. Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the exact similitude, the stamped impress of the Father. He was the expression of the will of God toward mankind. He was the Word of God walking around in human flesh. And he came here to exemplify the way men ought to live, the way men ought to treat each other, the way we ought to view life and view problems and view other people, and the way we ought to resist Satan the devil and all of his entrapments. Now, do you think that he did all of that so that at the last moment, as he died for that very great law and that very great purpose and program, because we have been breaking God's laws, Christ died for us? Because we have been living contrary to God's laws, Christ died for us? Because we have been wiping our feet on God's seasonal plan, his annual Sabbaths, his weekly Sabbaths, his will toward us, as spelled out in the Ten Commandments, the way we ought to live toward each other. God Almighty has imposed upon us the death penalty. And the only way to remove that penalty was by the death of his Son, whose one life is worth all of humanity put together several times over. That one life was worth more than all human life put together. Does it make sense to you that he, in the very act of his dying, would therefore abrogate the very law that he was teaching you to keep? He said, I have kept my Father's commandments. He said, I have set you an example that you should follow in my steps. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not nail anything to his, quote, cross, end quote, and the word stauros does not mean cross. The word crux in Latin, from which the English word cross derives, has no more etymological correct connection with the Greek word stauros than the word watch has with airplane. There just is absolutely no remote connection whatsoever. They're two completely separate, totally different words. And the word in the New Testament of your Bible that is always used is stauros, which has to do with an upright pail or a stake, which is exactly why the Apostle Paul and Luke called it a tree and talked about Christ being suspended on or hung upon or affixed to a tree, because it was the trunk of a tree. It had a little board nailed across the top of it with a sign on it, but the arms were pinioned above the head by only one great spike through the wrists, and not by one in each hand outstretched in the form of what was really a pagan solar wheel, an X or a cross. Now that's another subject, and you can see the absolute proof of that in a study Bible that I had nothing to do with. This gentleman lived way before my father was ever born, and way before I was ever born. His name is Dr. Bullinger, and his companion Bible, a wonderful study Bible, is available, I think, in most Bible bookstores. It's published by Zondervan Press, and it has some interesting appendices and articles about the fact that Jesus was pinioned to an upright pail and not affixed to a cross. So you see, I think there's a reason why these many thousands of Protestant evangelicals refuse to teach you about God's seasonal plan, because they're afraid somebody would say, well, why don't we observe it? Well, going on with these analogies right quickly, in the Passover, when they came out of Egypt, that's coming out of sin. When they crossed the Red Sea, that's a type of baptism. Read 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul said that it was just like them being baptized in the Red Sea. When they were wandering for 40 years in the land of sin, it is a type of trial or testing of the human lifespan. When they went under Joshua, and the word Joshua and the word Jesus are identical in the Hebrew language, Joshua was another type of Christ who led the new generation across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, which is a type of coming out of, finally, a life of trial, testing, and overcoming, and entering into the kingdom of God. All of it is Christ-centered. All of it is New Testament-oriented. And yet it is something that happened historically, of which you read in the 12th, 13th, and successive chapters of the book of Exodus. Now, the days of unleavened bread. The bread they ate with the Paschal Supper was unleavened, and they were to observe 7 days of unleavened bread. That's in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Here's another beautiful analogy. Leaven is a type of sin, because leaven puffs up. You look in the dictionary, you can build a beautiful sermon. I've done it dozens of times, I think, around the analogy of what is leavening, what is a leavening agent, what does yeast do, what does baking soda, baking powder do to your cookies and bread, and exactly how the heat causes it to form little bubbles and how they make it fluffy. And you see the Bible telling you that leavening is used as that which puffs up or fluffs up or causes vanity. So he wanted them to observe 7 days wherein they ate the flat bread, unleavened cakes, unleavened hot cakes or whatever they ate, however they cooked it, it was to be unleavened, and that symbolized Jesus Christ of Nazareth, humble Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Christ said he is the bread of life who came down out of heaven. Just as they ate manna, and that is another shadowy type of Christ, who is the bread that came down from heaven, so they are to imbibe Christ, take in Christ. He is to become a part of them by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the emphasis in the days of unleavened bread ought to be more on the eating of the unleavened bread, of taking in and imbibing and allowing Jesus Christ to live in you, inviting Christ as your very indwelling presence, rather than putting sin out. Because the only way you get air out of a glass is to put water into it. You can't pump the air out of a glass. The glass would simply implode. It would just shatter into a million pieces. And so, Jesus Christ of Nazareth emphasizes that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that Jesus Christ comes to take up residence inside of us by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that is depicted by this beautiful 7-day festival where Christians are commanded to put leavened bread, leavened cakes, cookies, donuts, whatever, and leavening agents like baking soda, baking powder, yeast, and so on, out of their homes for 7 days, and instead to eat unleavened bread every one of those 7 days. And here it is all Christ-centered, it is all Christ-oriented, it's all New Testament in its emphasis, and yet you haven't heard very much about it. Along comes the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the first of Sabbaths, the Feast of Sabbaths. And you know what that day is? Because they had to count 50 and arrive to the 50th day after 7 Sabbaths marked by the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread when the priest went out and cut out the wave sheaf. Now, what was the wave sheaf? It was the first of the first fruits. And Christ is the first of the first fruits. So when the priest took an armload of barley and waved it in thanksgiving to God, saying a prayer, his eyes toward heaven, thank you for this harvest, it depicts the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now already cut off from the earth, but not yet risen to God the Father. And believe it or not, that ceremony happened during the days of unleavened bread on the weekly Sabbath. It was okay to cut out just one armload. That wasn't work, just one swath of the scythe or the sickle, and to then count from the morrow after that Sabbath, beginning with that Sunday, they were to count 50 days, ending up on a Sunday, and you know it as Pentecost. Now, there are churches that call themselves Pentecostal, but what they really mean by that is not that they're the 50th church, or the Count 50 church. If they even knew the meaning of the word, they'd be embarrassed by picking that name, probably. But they think, instead, it means people that manifest tongues speaking. And I have an article for you on that. Do you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved? Is that the only sign of a Christian if you go around speaking in something that nobody understands? You know, suspected Portuguese epithets or whatever. But gibberish, you know, tongue bitings and gnawings and all kinds. Or if you want me to, entonces puedo
entender un poquito para, pues, entonces, ustedes que pueden entender español, pueden entenderme, pero los otros no. I can kind of mumble a few words in Spanish, kind of garble it up. A couple of people would say, well, he said something that sounded intelligible, not very much. You're right. But nevertheless, a lot of people get a lot of fun out of that, and they actually have named churches over it, and that isn't what it has to do with at all. It had to do with the gift of evangelism, of preaching the truth of God to people who heard and understood in their own foreign languages. So believe it or not, the Feast of Pentecost, which is the birthday of God's New Testament church, is mentioned in many places in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul said he had to, by all means, get back to a major city to observe the day of Pentecost with those people. Now, since it's the birthday of the New Testament church, why isn't it kept? Then you come to trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Trumpets really points out the last great trump of the archangel and the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets? The second coming of Christ. And all of the trumpet warning and witness of the trumpet that is to be blown by God's work and God's servants and God's prophets and God's watchmen prior to the event of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The very preaching of the gospel is symbolized by the Festival of Trumpets. Along comes atonement, when the whole world will be at one with God. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, depicting dwelling and temporary dwelling places awaiting to enter into the kingdom of God. And then the last great day, the judgment and the great final resurrection. Every one of these annual Sabbaths, annual celebrations, annual festivals, annual holy days have great Christ-centered New Testament significance. Now, why haven't you heard sermon after sermon after sermon showing you the rich typology of God's seasonal plan from the Old Testament of your Bible when so much of it, all of it really, is completely Christ-centered? Good question, isn't it? There must be some reason why these people want to avoid it and ignore it. If you want to get so much more than I've been able to tell you in this brief program, then get that booklet on God's seasonal plan and also the booklet on Is the Passover for Christian? Just mention the booklet on the plan and the Passover. The plan booklet and the Passover booklet. They are free of charge. There is no price if you dial 903-825-2525. During the business week, 8 to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday, or if you want to call and get that electronic letterbox answering system, we'll do that. It's 903-825-2525, or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525 in Tyler, Texas, and the zip code is 75710. That's Box 2525, Tyler, T-Y-L-E-R, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Once more, 903-825-2525. Or you can write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. See you right here, same time, same station in 1 week.
All literature and tapes offered are available free of charge. Tune in next time for Garner Ted Armstrong.